John chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they've not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us, lead us, and guide us into the truth. Dear Lord, we just pray that you'd glorify yourself among us this morning, that you'd be the central thing in all of our thoughts. Dear Lord, bless us this morning together with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we started a little series on the Holy Spirit some time back, and we're going to continue that this morning, because the Holy Spirit is so misunderstood. One of the things I don't much care about the old version that we use is that it calls the Holy Spirit it. It's not it, it's he, capital H-E. May I say, the Holy Spirit is Jehovah God, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father and with the Son. And the Lord Jesus here is now encouraging the disciples for difficult days are in the offing. When he was with them, they didn't have to worry about a thing. Wasn't a thing that could touch a hair on their heads. They saw him do great and mighty miracles, which no man ever did. They basked in his fellowship. They grew to love him, to trust him, to desire his presence. And now their hearts are sad, because the time has come for him to accomplish that very purpose for which he came into the world. And he's told them, it's true, I came unto my own, and my own received me not, but you've received me, and I've received you. And now it's expedient that I go away. I know they had a hard time with that. Expedient? In what way could it be expedient that our Lord would go away? What's the expediency in the protection that we've enjoyed evaporating? And we being placed at the mercy of the world, or so it seemed. That's what he said here. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. The time's going to come when those that would kill you would think that they're doing God's service. They're still doing it today, by the way. Oh, but what of the fellowship? Oh, Lord, when you're with us, it's wonderful. You teach us things that would never have occurred to us. You've led us into the truth that the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers couldn't even begin to understand. We've watched you present yourself as Jehovah God in the mighty miracles which you've done. In what way could it be expedient that you would go away? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The rightful judgment of God upon our race. But God so loved the world that He not only sent His only begotten Son, but unto us a Son was given. Our very Creator becoming one of us. How could it be expedient, O Lord, that You would go away? Verse number 7. Protection will be withdrawn. Your hearts are sad. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one called aside to give comfort, He will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Who's this Comforter? What does He mean? A little while and you'll see me not, and then a little while and you'll see me. What's He talking about? What does He mean? Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, the disciples had come to that place in their relationship with the Lord that they began to expect the unexpected. They're confused by this. Why do you have to go? How will you come back? Who is the Comforter? Good questions. Verse number 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send Him unto you. And when He is come, He'll become the mover and shaker amongst the Quakers. Cause people to speak in tongues. He'll cause people to cackle like chickens and bark like dogs. He'll cause people to send in the money for their anointed prayer cloths. He'll become a cosmic bellhop. All you have to do is place your order. Ah, the cheapness with which this world receives the Spirit of Christ. The blasphemies. Well, if He didn't come for that purpose, then why did He come? Well, for a bunch of reasons that the world doesn't want to hear. The world says prophesy unto us smooth things. We love those preachers that get up on Sunday morning and dip their tongues in Mazola oil before they get into the pulpit. Tell us what we want to hear and we'll fill the offering plate. Tell us what we want to hear and they will come. But don't tell us what Jesus told these disciples. Verse number 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Translating the Bible is one of the most difficult things that there is to do in this world. Translating any language from one to another is a difficult thing. But that word reprove doesn't quite get at it. It doesn't quite get at it. And it's expedient that our Lord has explained what he means by that, so that we don't have to leave it open to conjecture. He's not saying, you know, y'all are just a little off the reservation. I know you mean well. And the devil, you know, he's just misguided. No, he's not saying that at all. This is a really strong reproof. Verse number 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is that place in the scripture where, as we like to say in the common vernacular, that the rubber meets the road. This is where heaven and earth touch one another. This is that point of contact between creature and creation. And it's not pretty. And it's not smooth. But it's true. Verse number 9, of sin. Because they believe not on me. So much of the preaching of the gospel is just so misguided. I've been guilty of it. Everybody has. Most preachers, if they went to a decent school, were taught, you know, the first thing you got to do to get sinners saved is show them that they're sinners. And so let's put them under the law. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And then the Holy Spirit will convict them of the error of their ways. And they'll clamor for Jesus. As if the problem was sins. And my, how we've trivialized even that. It's got to the place in Baptist churches that we don't even preach thou shalt not commit adultery. We've got to the place in Baptist churches that it's difficult for us to preach thou shalt have no other gods before me. After all, we don't want the investment bankers to get discouraged and walk out. They've been investing in us. We don't want the adulterers and the whoremongers to get up and walk out. Too many of the pulpits around town would be vacant. And we preach the gospel as if that was the rub between God and man. Now that's bad enough. As a matter of fact, the early chapters of Romans deal exclusively with this. Those sodomites that say their activities are not condemned in the Bible are apparently illiterate. Because that's one of the great things that's pointed out in the early chapters of Romans. I got to say that while I can. Before the North American Union gets in the laws of Canada against speaking out in the pulpit against the sodomites are incumbent upon me. Then, of course, there's the baby murderers. Funny how it's okay to murder them in the womb, but when they become children, it's okay to molest them. Hey, he's starting to sound like most of the gospel messages that we've heard all of our lives. Thou shalt not. Yeah, you shall not. But there's nobody going to hell that shalled one of the shall nots because they shalled one of the shall nots. Let's read this verse again. Verse number 9 of sin, comma. Because they believe not on me. The first thing I want you to notice about this is that it's sin singular. Not sins plural. I've said many times in the past that the great failing of religion is it tries to put a band-aid on the symptoms instead of dealing with the root cause. You might get a drunk sober and keep him that way for a while, but he's still a drunk. And you might get a whoremonger pried loose from his prized sin for a while, but he's still a whoremonger. And you can get a liar to tell the truth every once in a while, but he's still a liar. You can deal with the symptoms all you want, and all you've got is a pig that you cleaned up a little bit and slapped some lipstick on and got him to throw something in the offering plate. That's all you got. Within every one of the sons of Adam's and daughters of Eve, there beats an evil heart of unbelief. That's what it is, and that's what it has always been. That's the root cause of the cosmos. That's where the rubber meets the road. Romans chapter 8 is unequivocal. The natural mind is the enemy of God. It doesn't pull any punches. Everyone that ever came out of Adam is born into this world hating God. The first chapters of Romans deals with that. Even because they didn't like to retain him in their knowledge. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things that reprobate minds do. People don't commit adultery and fornication because they're misguided innocents. They don't practice idolatry because they're misguided innocents. They practice idolatry because they're wicked in their hearts. God saw the heart of man upon the earth and every imagination of his heart, and it was only evil continually. And some preacher that'll pat you on the back and say, "You're not so bad, I'm not so bad." Well, half of it's a lie because he's bad. He's not telling you the truth. We were all born into and abided in death. And there's only one reason for that, and it goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Adam made a decision not to believe God and to believe the devil, and the die was cast for the human race. Every human being that came out of Adam has had that same evil heart of unbelief, and that's where the rub is, that's where the judgment is. That's why people don't have much use for the Holy Spirit. So let's ascribe some other work to Him besides this. We don't want to hear this. We don't want Him convicting us of sin. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Tell us that we're not so bad. Tell us that we're capable of improvement. Tell us that if we'll follow this 12-step program, or 40 days, how ironic. So many biblically illiterate Christians don't even know what the number 40 stands for in the Bible. 40 days of promise. Ask Moses about that. Verse number 9 of sin, because they believe not on me. Consider the enormity of this. You know, most of us are staggered by the thought of Adam and the Garden of Eden. Here he's only got this one thing he's not supposed to do, and God himself comes down and walks with him in the cool of the afternoon. I mean, he knew it all. He wasn't into saving the whales. He named them. And he did what he did. It's hard for us to get a hold of that. And those Israelites, what a bunch they were. Here they are, just having plundered the Egyptians. Led up out of the land of Egypt. Walked over the Red Sea on dry land. Saw all the mighty works of God. Made themselves a golden calf. What? How could they have done such things? Well, if we'd have been in that bunch, we wouldn't have done that. Yeah, right. You're underestimating yourself. And if I were to say that, I'd be underestimating myself. Yeah, I would have, and so would you. And I've got proof, because we're all chips off the old block, and he did. They saw his mighty miracles, and they didn't believe. Well, maybe they could be forgiven for that. So at the last, God says, I know what I'll do. To get the fruit out of my vineyard, I'll send my own son. Surely they'll reverence him. He didn't come as an angel. Jehovah God himself became a man. Do you realize that there's a man sitting on the very throne of God? That's the little spark of truth in the Mormon lie. There's a little kernel of truth in every great lie. God became a man, but he didn't stop being God. And he came into this world as our near kinsman, one of us. Well, those ancient Israelites, rebelled against God because they couldn't see Him, you know. He's up there in that pillar of fire, and He's up there in that pillar of cloud, and we haven't heard His voice, and the only times we did, we thought we were going to die. Well, here He is, walking the earth as one of us, our near kinsman, loving us, desiring fellowship with us. But He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And though they saw the great and mighty miracles, which no other man ever did, they believed Him not. An evil heart of unbelief. And that's the rub, and that's where the gospel needs to be preached, and that's the point that the Holy Spirit works on of sin, because they believe not in Me. It's all well and good to preach the law, but it's only the Holy Spirit that brings sinners under conviction. You know, there are skillful orators that can have an audience laughing one minute and in tears the next. Some of them are in pulpits. They came to the scene late. Maybe they learned it by watching dog shows. I'm a sucker for dog shows. Not dog and pony shows, dog shows. It's a far different thing to manipulate the emotions of a human being and coming down right to the root of the problem between man and God, between man and Jesus Christ. It's an evil heart of unbelief, and the Holy Spirit's job is to convict men of that. Men are not saved by repenting of their sins. They're not saved by coming down to an altar and saying, "Oh dear God, I'm sorry I committed adultery. I'm sorry I did this, and I'm sorry I did that." You want to know something shocking? God doesn't give a rip how sorry you are. I'll pause and let that sink in. Now, one of the results of the conviction of the Holy Spirit is He'll make you sorry after you've received faith. But you can't shame a sinner into coming to Christ. You can manipulate their emotions and get them to say a prayer. You might even get them into the baptistry. You might even harvest their wallets. But you won't save them that way. That's not the rub between God and man. The rub is that men refuse to believe God. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is. You're not saved by repenting. You're not saved by anything but believing. Saved. Ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save those that repent. I'm not seeing near enough head shaking out there. No, He's saved by the foolish of preaching to save them that believe. The enormity of the crime of unbelief staggers the imagination. But it kind of makes us forget what manner of men we used to be, doesn't it? It's so easy to see after you're saved. So easy to see after the conviction of the Holy Spirit has done its work. It's expedient for you that I go away, because I have plans for more than just you 12. I, by the Holy Spirit, am going to convict men of the sin of unbelief, because I'm going to call out a family for myself. And you're going to have brothers and sisters. It's expedient for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, the one that's called alongside. And you know, a lot of people are not going to like that. They want the Holy Spirit to go away. They don't want that Holy Spirit. They want this other Holy Spirit that makes them feel good. Verse number 9, of sin because they believe not on me. That's the key to it right there. Verse number 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I asked my class this morning what the rub was in John chapter 8. Being the well-educated bunch that they aren't always teaching me things, they think I ask them questions to see if I understand what they know. No, I'm asking them questions so I can learn. And somebody said, well, you know, in John chapter 8, didn't the Pharisees ascribe to Jesus the works of the devil? Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what they did. Can you imagine? Oh, this Jesus, we don't know from whence he is. We know Moses. We're Moses' disciples. This Jesus, we don't know where he came from. They were like children in the marketplace. We've piped and you haven't danced. Unless you're in a charismatic church, they get him to dance to their tune. Wait a minute. I think I've seen that happen in Baptist churches too. They didn't call them the days of awe for nothing. In Israel, there was one day of the year where only the high priest as the representative of the people went into the holies of holies. And then, only with the offering of a blood sacrifice. And the entire nation was suspended in awe. Because if God didn't take the sacrifice, the high priest was dead meat. And so was the nation. What an awesome time! God vindicated the work of His only begotten Son. When He was raised up from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the power of the Majesty on high, where He lives forever, to make intercession for you, if you'll believe, the righteousness of God was vindicated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees can say that He did His wonderful works by the power of Beelzebub, if they want to. But God vindicated Him and gave Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, oh Lord, haste the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Including those that said He did the work of the devil by the prince of the devils. Righteousness. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The best attested fact in human history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there's fools like Dawkins and all the rest running around saying, there's no God. There's no proof of it. Somebody brought up at the prayer breakfast yesterday, they were talking to a self-proclaimed atheist, and they brought the argument before this gentleman. If God walked right up to you and looked you in the face, would you believe? No, I can't believe because I a priori know there is no God. And so therefore, if He comes and talks to me and gives me infallible proofs, I won't believe because I already know there is no God. No wonder they call them fools. The work of the Holy Spirit vindicated the work of Jesus Christ by raising Him up from the dead and making sure that the whole world knows it. We're not done yet. Our time's gone, but we're not done. Indulge me a moment. This is almost my favorite part. Verse number 11. The work of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There he goes. Another one of those bloodthirsty fundamentalists that's almost glad there's a hell and some people are going there. No, but I'm glad there's a lake of fire and the devil's going there. I'm sorry for every son of Adam or daughter of Eve that ends up in that place. I don't want that to happen. Verse number 11 of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. You know, sometimes even we as Christians, we don't sometimes take into account the grace and love of God. Sometimes even we go a little light on praising our Savior for His wonderful love. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was justly condemned. And he stood condemned, make no mistake of that. But God said, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. But he went on living physically for many years after that. It seemed like God only put the shadow of the curse on him, but he thoroughly cursed the world. Yeah, we live in a beautiful state, maybe the most beautiful in all the nation, but imagine what it was like before sin entered the world. You're looking at a ruined chunk of beauty. Wouldn't that be just like the love of God? To take Adam, the guilty miscreant, the criminal, and pass the curse off onto something else. He did the same thing with Ham. He put the curse on Canaan. People scratched their heads. Why in the world would he have done that? Well, when the Israelites came into the Promised Land, maybe you figured it out. Here we have God, instead of cursing us, the human race, the curse rests upon the devil. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't belong there. Don't get me wrong. But isn't that the love of God? The business of the Holy Spirit is the judgment of Satan himself. We got all these Christian warriors that think they can command the devil to go back to hell. He's never been there. No, that's the Holy Spirit's work. And He has done it exceeding well. The prince of this world is judged, and God has placed upon him the curse of us all. If only you would believe. God could righteously have condemned you. God could righteously have condemned me and left both of us with no way of escape because we justly deserve the wages of our sin. We earned it. We deserve it. We came from our ruined father, Adam. We ruined ourselves as soon as we knew the difference between right and wrong. We did evil continually. And God pardons us in Christ and puts the condemnation on the devil. And sometimes we wonder if God is love. Plucked like brands out of the fire. Not just forgiven as sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ, but born anew into the very family of God, seated with Him already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, raised up so much higher than Adam ever was in the garden. The Jehovah's Witnesses can have this place. I want to go home. Are you saved? Yeah, preacher, I'm saved. Do you have some funny ideas about the Holy Spirit? That'd be natural. You know, the world's beating on our eardrums 24 hours a day, isn't it? This is what the Holy Spirit really does, and that's why the world hates Him, and that's why the world hates us. They have a beef with us. It's not a legitimate beef, but they got a beef with us. We American Christians, we've been so blessed that we haven't suffered the persecution of Smyrna, but unless I miss my guess, it's coming. What does the Holy Spirit do? What the world desires the least, He reproves and convicts of what? Let's go down the list one more time, lest we forget. Verse number 9, of sin. Why? Because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because My Father raised Me up from the dead, vindicated My work on the cross, saw the travail of My soul and was satisfied. And of judgment. Oh, praise the love of God. He charged everything that was due to me to the devil that caused it all. Bless His wonderful name. If you're not saved, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning on that first thing. We ought to be ashamed. We ought to blush over our sins. They're an affront to the holiness of God. But that's not the thing that separates you from God. The thing that separates you from God is the fact that you won't believe the gospel. You won't believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and what He did on the cross paid for everything that you've done and bought you a whole lot more that you can't even imagine. That's what the problem is. If you would humbly say to Him this morning, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If you'd just be willing, that's the only part you can do. Let the Holy Spirit do His convicting work and believe. And if you are saved, don't get discouraged. Jesus told these disciples, yeah, bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen. It's not going to be a cakewalk while we're here. But He left us here as ambassadors of Himself. He left us in a world that hates us. Left us in a world that would willingly kill us if only they could. But look what He's done. Look what He's prepared. Rejoice. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You've brought us these truths in Your Word. Dear Lord, we pray now for those that would be here that maybe have never trusted in You, have never believed the record that You gave of Your Son. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd convict them this morning and draw them unto Yourself. And then, Lord, those of us that do believe, we're constantly hearing lies piped into our ears all the time. And Lord, all of those lies have one common aim, to deflect our attention away from You, to deflect our devotion away from You, and getting us to think about useless things. Lord, draw us to the truth. Comfort us. Lord, we're glad that you've not only come alongside, but you're in us and we're in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.